A little while ago, Susan read from Deuteronomy 6. Some very important things. Let's pick up a few more things from Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 16. Moses told the people this, speaking the word of God. And he said, "Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said." Get this. In the future, when your sons ask you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. And he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness." If you've ever watched the Olympics, you've seen a lot of different track and field events, Summer Olympics. Have you ever watched the relay race, men's, women's relay race? What is it that they carry with them? A baton, right? Very important part of the race comes in what point of the race? When they got to pass that baton, right? A runner runs real fast as he can for so much, and then he passes off the baton to the next guy, and he runs as fast as he can, and he runs. What do you think they practice over and over again? Passing the baton. Because if they drop the baton, well, the race is just over. You know, they can't win. They're going to go back up and pick it up. Somebody's going to go on ahead. It's just over unless the baton is passed. Very, very important and very instructional for us today, isn't it, as well? Because generations of human beings are like a relay race, you know? One generation rises up and then it goes on. And the next one rises up and it goes on. And what's our task? What's our job? For one generation to pass on to the other a body of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, morality, morals. What's right and what's wrong? Very important to pass on to human beings because they don't know unless they're told. Very important process to do, to pass on the moral baton. Each generation must be careful to do it right or else it's lost, right? If not done right, it's a disaster, especially for the children. That's what our passage in Deuteronomy 6 is all about today, passing the moral baton. It's appropriate for us to take the time of parent-child dedication to emphasize this and to see what is going on all the time. And who is Moses talking to here in the Bible in Deuteronomy 6? He's talking to parents. Fathers, when you're with your kid, run your mouth. Tell them what happened in the past. Tell them what God did for us. Tell them about these laws and decrees and ordinances that God gave. When they ask you, "What is all this stuff? What does it mean?" Tell them. Mothers, do the very same thing. Be familiar with God's word. Be familiar with the history of what God has done for us, his people. And pass that on to your children. Oh yeah, they may not want it. They may not know they need it any more than they know that they need their vegetables. They don't want their vegetables or the stuff that's good for them. But you give it to them, okay? Be faithful to give it to them. If we stop today and ask ourselves, well, how are we doing with passing on the baton to the next generation? The answer is, in some ways, we are doing great. Just wonderful. Passing on an awful lot to them that is useful and helpful in their lives. And in other ways, there's some weaknesses and some things we have to be careful and really to work on. There are some trends at work in modern life that are not healthy and good. One of them, and we better not pass this on to our kids, is legitimizing self-interest. That's a fancy way of saying, giving the kid that the idea that he or she is the most important thing in the world, or that he and she or she should have their needs met. They're number one. Oh yeah, you kid, look out for yourself, and then if there's some time, energy, or interest, you can be concerned about other people. That's a modern tendency to tell our kids to protect yourself. Keep what you got. Look out for yourself. And that is exactly backwards from the kingdom of God. When it should be a matter of joy, Jesus, others, and you, we put you, others, and well, if you got time for Jesus, put him in there too. But God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be yours as well. But you don't put yourself number one. And we can't do it for ourselves first because, you know, Albert Schweitzer said there are three ways to teach children. You teach children by example, and by example. And he was right. If we look out for ourselves and treat ourselves as number one, look out for our interests, well, we just hand them the standards of the jungle. The jungle. And such an outlook just stinks of selfishness and sin. We might be also tended to try to teach our children that pain and suffering are not to be expected in this world, and that they're entitled to a life that is free from pain and suffering. And it ain't so. It's not going to happen that way. We might believe that nobody should suffer, but oh my goodness, you know very well, it comes, whether you want to or not. Now, nobody should go out and deliberately create suffering for their children or for anybody else. That's called stupid. But life will slam, life will hit, and they ought to know it. Suffering teaches us a lot about God. Suffering teaches us a lot about ourselves. We learn our best lessons when we are in pain and when we are suffering. We want to try to insulate our children, wrap them up in a little bubble, always protect them, let no harm come their way. Hey, that's great and good to have protective instincts. But you can't hover too close. You can try to teach them perseverance. Try to teach them how to put up with suffering. Try to teach them patience in the midst of suffering. But hovering parents are a problem these days. In our neighborhood there in Bon Air, if you go by the bus stop in the morning, there's not just one parent out there watching their kid. I believe every parent who has a kid out there is watching their kids. Come on, is Bon Air such a dangerous place that one parent couldn't just do that? But they're hovering, so protective of little Johnny or Betty or whoever. It even gets to the point, and I've mentioned this before, college administrators these days are being driven crazy by helicopter parents. Those just hovering around, they got a 20-year-old who's not a man or a woman yet that they can take care of themselves and take care of their own responsibilities. Mommy or daddy has to run in there and call the professor about their grades and call them about this, about that, and whine to the administration that you're not taking care of my little one like you should. Oh, come on, really? Let the man be a man. Let the woman be a woman. You have a responsibility to pass on the ability to do that. Do it yourself, kid. Most loving words a parent can say. Maybe we're passing upon to them the baton that says there are no moral absolutes. You know, everything is relative. Our society no longer believes in moral absolutes. And if you watch TV, the message is repeated over and over again in situation comedies and TV. Anything goes. If it feels right to you, well, then it's right, and you do it. That is a huge lie, that there are no moral absolutes. At a meeting of college educators at Harvard University, Cornell President Frank Rhodes tried to address this issue of relativity, and he dared to suggest that it was time for universities to pay real and sustained attention to students' intellectual and moral well-being. Well, immediately in that group there were gasps and catcalls from the audience, and one indignant student stood up and demanded, "Who is going to do the instructing? Whose morality are we going to follow?" And there was thunderous applause. And the college president just sat down. He was unable or unwilling to respond. Well, I wish he had responded with Deuteronomy 6. Okay? God has some very specific things he wants them to know. As a matter of fact, the book of Deuteronomy is just full of them. Do this, whatever you do, don't do that. These are absolutes. These are important. This is right. This is wrong. This whole body that comes to us from the Word of God would be wonderful. If our societies were guided by these, we would be tremendously powerful and tremendously blessed. This is our righteousness, as it said. We have a whole bunch of tradition that goes along with it to sustain the validity of these teachings that come to us from God. So there are absolutes, and they are very important, and they should be guiding our children too. Not their personal feelings, not their personal success, but the Word of God. They also deserve to be told that people bear responsibilities for their actions. Okay? You pass on the baton that says, well, you're never responsible for anything, it's always somebody else's fault. You have passed on a terrible baton. But the one that says, hey, be responsible for what you are responsible and hold to it. That is hugely important. Is your child not doing well in school? Well, it's obviously the teacher's fault, right? Or the administrators. Boy, if they had the right curriculum for my kid, then things would be a whole lot better. Did you slip and fall on the sidewalk? Well, it's not your fault, is it? It's the city's fault. Or those bricklayers or whoever put that down. I'm going to sue somebody because it's definitely not my fault that I was clumsy and fell down. And if you get AIDS or something like that, well, whose fault is that? Yours for being sexually promiscuous or something? No, obviously not. It's the president and Congress. It's their fault. They haven't put enough money into AIDS research. That kind of mentality is rampant in our day and time, but it does not need to be rampant among the people of God. I'm responsible for what I've done or not done. That comes through loud and clear, and our children ought to learn that and see that there are consequences to your actions, and you have to pay the piper, and you have to put up with the consequences of what you have done. These are just a few, folks. There's a whole lot more, but you get the idea, don't you? Pass the moral baton. These parents for the little ones. You for the kids in your family. You for your grandchildren. You for the extended family, nieces and nephews, great nieces and nephew. Who needs to hear from you? You know what? You think your stories are going to bore them? They love your stories. Talking about your family. My kids pump me and ask me about this and that. They talk to their grandparents and they tell us about that again or tell us about so-and-so and who did what. There's some crazy stories in our family, really. But they love to hear it. They know then who they are and where they came from. So go ahead and tell them. Of course, if they roll their eyes and they cut you off, you'll know that you've hit on a story they don't care about. But that's what it's talking about in Deuteronomy 6. Tell them about Egypt. Tell them that we were slaves. Tell them what God did to get us out of there. It's a fantastic story. And I suspect the kids couldn't get enough of it. Hey, I know who I am. I'm a Hebrew. I know what God did for us. I know how we are His chosen people. You know what I'm going to do when I got a kid when he's growing up? I'm going to tell him about it too. Pass it on. Tell your stories. The kids do want to hear your stories. Tell them about people whose lives are worth imitating. Good examples. There are many of them. Not just in the Bible, but all around our lives today. Who are your heroes? Who are your role models? There are many good ones to tell your kids about and say, hey, kid, you be like that too. How, I ask you, are you going to pass on the moral baton? Let's ask for God's help to do that. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, some of us have held these batons pretty loosely in our hands and forgot what we're supposed to do with them. Father, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing. Please, help us to do this job and do it well. It's the most important one we have, more important than the career you've given to us or the job we show up to 9 to 5. Oh, Lord, to be a parent, a grandparent, a family member who can give something to the next generation. Oh, what a wonderful job title we have. Thank you for reminding us of what we're to do. Help us do it well. In Jesus' name, amen.